I suspect we've all had instances where we have done a lot of work, or we've watched someone do a lot of work, and then we sit back and watch all of that work just get undone very quickly. So maybe you're out raking your leaves, and before you can get them bagged up, the wind comes and blows half the leaves back onto your lawn. Or maybe you've raked your leaves, but your neighbor hasn't. And so all of your work goes for nothing. In our house, with three teenagers, what typically happens in the kitchen is this. We'll finish eating dinner, and we'll get the kitchen all cleaned up. And then, about 8 p.m., a little before bedtime, it's time for what our kids call a snack. Now, my theory is if you have to get it out of the freezer and put it in the microwave, that's not a snack. That's another meal. But we do all this work cleaning up the kitchen, and then here we go again with another round of eating, and all the kitchen gets messed up again, and we have to go and clean it up. Or imagine you're Batman. And you've just done all this work to clean up the city. Here comes the Joker. You've marshaled the troops. You clean up the city. You've worked with the commissioner. There's peace in the land. And then another couple of years later, when the filmmakers need to make some more money, here comes Bane. And here comes, later on, the Penguin. Pick your villain. You've cleaned up the city, all the work, and it goes for nothing. So last week, we started our study of Jeremiah, and we said that the main job of the prophet is to tell the truth. And in today's sermon, we're going to see a moment where Jeremiah has to tell the truth to some people who've gone and undone a lot of really good, really important work. So imagine this scene on a Sunday morning. We've all gotten dressed up. We've gotten the kids wrangled. We have our coffee in hand. We're in the back telling our stories to each other as we come in, greeting folks. And then as you make your way in, there's a guy at the back, and he's not dressed like most of us, and he seems a little off, and he's screaming at us that we're doing everything wrong. And I want you to imagine how you would feel as you come in and take your seat. I imagine it wouldn't take too long for some of you to go and find our amazing police officers, or you would come and find some of the ministers and say, "You need to do something about this. This is not okay. Like, we need this guy to leave." Because I don't know what he's saying, but it's making all of us uncomfortable. This is where we find Jeremiah today. We're going to be in a moment in Jeremiah 7 and hear Jeremiah give a sermon to people, much in this fashion. Before we do that, we just need to be reminded of a little bit of historical context. So Jeremiah was born during the reign of a king named Manasseh. Now, Manasseh is so bad that, as he is talked about later, he gets his own adjective, Wicked King Manasseh. It's like Doubting Thomas. You've done something really bad if every time people talk about you, they have an adjective in front of you. It's not just your name. You're known as Wicked King Manasseh. And he's not a great king. I mean, he introduces all kinds of problems. Pagan worship, wizards and sorcerers in the temple, every form of deviant behavior. In fact, scripture tells us he was worse than the ungodly kings. And then he has a son named Amon. And Amon's only on the throne 2 years before a revolt and an assassination. The next king is named Josiah. He is 8 years old when he becomes king. And 8 years into his reign, so when he's 16, he is overseeing some renovations to the temple. And during these renovations, they're digging around and they find something that scripture calls the Book of the Law. And most scholars think that what they find is some portion of the Book of Deuteronomy. Because if you read some of the sections in Deuteronomy, and then go and watch what Josiah and his administration do, they kind of line up. So they seem like they're reading that. But they've not seen this. They've been guessing at what it means to do the right thing, but they haven't had instructions. So they find it, and they're absolutely astonished. How did this get lost and how did we lose our way? We have now the document. We need to fix things. We need reform. Let's get rid of these idols. Let's get rid of the idol priests. Let's reinstate the holy days. Let's renew our covenant with God. Let's repent and clean house. As this is going on, Jeremiah is called into service. So imagine Jeremiah's life. He's born and he watches Manasseh's reign and he watches all the trouble that happens there. And then he watches this boy king come to power and he watches him come into his own and institute some important and necessary reforms. Jeremiah is seeing these results early in his ministry. And then we move to the king of today's text. We're 20 years down the road with a king named Jehoiakim. And something has happened to Josiah's reform movement by the time Jehoiakim becomes king. And that brings us to Jeremiah chapter 7, which most scholars think is probably the strongest and most comprehensive articulation of Jeremiah's message. We're going to focus on Jeremiah 7, which is the content of his message. If you want to see the narrative, the story around what happens here, you go to Jeremiah 26. Because in that chapter, we learn that early in Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah goes to the temple and preaches the sermon we're going to read about. And when he does this, there's a strong reaction by all the priests and prophets and people. They want to kick him out. They want to kill him because he's doing some truth-telling in a city that doesn't welcome it. So what kind of message is he going to preach that has people wanting to kick him out and kill him? Here is his sermon he preaches as people are walking into church. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. So before we get into the message, what we learn is that what Jeremiah is about to say is not his own. He's speaking the word of the Lord to the people. And he's standing at the gate, which is kind of the inner courtyard. There's going to be lots of foot traffic, lots of people who can gather to hear. He's basically in the church foyer. And by doing what he's doing, he is going to attract a lot of unwelcome attention from the temple officials. Here's what Jeremiah says. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. So Jeremiah is telling them to change their behavior and they can stay. It's not changing their attitude, not changing their mindset, not changing their doctrine. Change your behavior. And he focuses on these deceptive words. You heard that threefold repetition of the temple of the Lord. It seems to be some sort of like magical incantation that illustrated their core belief, and that was this, that the promises that God made to his people and to his temple are unconditional. There are no actions, good or bad, that could ever change any of that. And so God says, is that what you think? Well, you should change your actions or I'll change your location. And you should deal with each other justly. So this is not just about their relationship with God. This is about their relationship with each other. And some particular groups are called out here. It's how they deal with the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows, the innocent. This isn't the first time this group of people shows up. You can go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19. God calls his people to pay special attention to these groups. As I look out in our culture, in our landscape, I wonder if we aren't sometimes forced to pit these groups against each other, depending on what political team we choose. And I don't know much about all of that, but what I would say is that I don't care what team you're on, all these groups are close to the heart of God. And so we don't have to pick which ones we're going to focus more attention on, based on whether we're on the red or the blue team. All these are important to God. Then Jeremiah continues. I want you to watch this graphic of the Ten Commandments. And I want you to watch what happens as Jeremiah indicts the people. Now, first of all of what is happening on the Sabbath. Now, it's happening all week, but it's happening on the Sabbath, so we can just mark that commandment off. Here's what Jeremiah goes on to say. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. The indictment here is, you break the Big Ten, and then you run to the temple like it's a safe haven. This isn't playing tag. You don't get to go to home base and say, safe. And all these people doing this, they could quote these commands. They might could quote passages like Deuteronomy 12, which says the temple is a place where God has made a name for his own dwelling. And Jeremiah says to them, you think you're hiding here like a secret robber, but God sees you. The problem is not just that they're disobeying. The problem is they're being two-faced about it. And they're trying to involve the temple of the Lord in a cover-up for their own behavior. It's all about this misplaced trust. The problem is not that they have confidence in God's dwelling among them. The problem is the assumption that they can maintain that confidence when engaged in all kinds of practices that contrast with God's expectation for them. The problem is where they are putting their trust. Multiple times, Jeremiah says, you are trusting in deceptive words. Or he says, you are trusting in the temple. What they have done is told themselves a story. This is exactly what Frank was saying. The way stories shape us. They've told themselves a false story. I've been working through the book Managing Leadership Anxiety with some of our staff, and one of the sections that Steve Cuss, the author, talks about is how we are shaped by the stories we have told ourselves. And many of us have a story like the temple of the Lord, over and over again, and it's a story we tell ourselves to excuse the rest of our lives. Some of us tell ourselves this story. I go to church and pray. I go to church and pray. I go to church and pray. For some of us, it might even have been at some point, I go to the right kind of church. I do think in our part of the country, it's still a positive on our little social resume to list our membership. I went to this school. I have this kind of job. I belong to these social organizations, and I'm a member at this church. And so we tell ourselves that status, that we go to church and pray, like that's the thing we do, and that excuses so much else. That is so much of what Jeremiah was saying to them. Some of us tell ourselves this story. I make better life choices than other people. I spend my money wisely. I don't use any kind of harmful substances. I keep my job. And we tell ourselves these stories to look down on other people who don't do that. And we think that guarantees our standing with God because we make better life choices than other people. Some of us, the story we tell ourselves is, I vote the right way. Not like those other people. They haven't done the work I've done. And I'm so much more enlightened and informed than they are. And everyone, our whole country would be better if everyone just voted and thought exactly like I did. I vote the right way. Some of us tell ourselves a story that goes like this. I really worship. I'm not like those stodgy people. I can close my eyes and put my hands up and get the chills, and I really worship. And on maybe the flip side, some of us tell ourselves the story, I really study my Bible. I'm not like those emotion-driven people. I can research words. I don't have some shallow understanding. I know what the scripture really means. There are countless stories that we tell ourselves to justify everything else. Stories we tell ourselves that make us feel superior to others. Stories we tell ourselves that make us complacent in our faith because we justify ourselves based on these stories. There are really two big illusions that we have to fight that Jeremiah warns us about. The first illusion is that we get God's favor by our good choices. That somehow we have to earn it, that we have to be good enough. And what we know from Scripture, from Old Testament to New, is that's never why God begins a relationship with people. He didn't choose people in Scripture because they were awesome. He didn't choose Israel because they were big and strong. And the beginnings of the covenant were unconditional. When God calls Abram in Genesis 12, there's no, you do this, Abram. God is just promising what he will do. We do not get God's favor because of our good actions. But the other false story, the other big illusion, is that we keep God's favor despite our bad actions. So as the covenant began to develop and was articulated through the Old Testament and into the New, God made some parameters for maintaining that relationship. That's pretty normal to do. So if you read through this and you see what happens in Exodus and Leviticus when the covenant begins to be worked out, you see that God makes an unconditional covenant at Sinai, adds some more things to it, and then the people begin to break covenant almost immediately. And God wants to be finished with them. And God says, I'm going to get rid of them all. They're terrible. And Moses says, you can't do that. And thus we get the book of Leviticus, which I maintain is a book about grace, because it's about how a holy God can maintain love and relationship for an unholy people. But it's an illusion to think that we can keep God's favor despite any kind of bad actions. So if you are worried that you're not good enough for God to love you, you should set that worry aside. That is a false story. But if you never give a second thought to how your Monday through Saturday behavior and choices line up with the words that you speak on Sunday, you should reconsider that as well. I want to move us to the New Testament for the last bit of this sermon. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable, and he tells it to, quote, some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And the story he tells is this: a Pharisee and a tax collector go to the temple to pray. And the tax collector goes off by himself. He knows he's unworthy. He doesn't want to stand with all the nice church-going folk. And he stands off and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee, on the other hand, stands in a prominent place, very sure of his status. And the Pharisee says these words, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like all these other sinners. I pray and go to church and tithe. And I wonder if the Pharisee standing there in the middle of the temple and saying these things, I wonder if he heard an echo back off those temple walls, a 600-year-old echo that said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. May our words line up with our beliefs. May we act in such a way on Monday through Saturday so that we aren't coming and trusting in false stories when we show up on a Sunday. Let me conclude with prayer. God, who calls us away from empty rituals and false securities, we come before you with honest hearts, acknowledging our need for true transformation. As Jeremiah warned against the illusion of safety in sacred spaces, help us see beyond walls and ceremonies and see to a life of justice and mercy that you demand. Guide us to live out our faith with sincere repentance and action, so that every step we take builds a community marked by integrity and grace. Renew our hearts, God, and help us become true worshipers, living as testimonies to your justice and mercy in a world hungry for truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.